I was going to suggest if any of the men would like to pull their jackets off, feel free to do so, as warm as it is. When we were setting this up, we got a note from the office, and they set it up from the general office and said, we're not sure which room you'll be using at East Cobb, so they're sending air conditioning to two separate rooms, depending on which one we would use. So I hope we're not in the third room. But I think the auditorium was one, and she said, we won't charge you for your utilities to both, but leave that up to the custodian or the principal to decide which one we would be meeting in. Well, I'd mentioned the 4th of July. With the 4th of July that we, of course, observed this past week, I thought how blessed by God this land, this nation that we live in has been, and the blessings we received that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have been passed on down through and to the descendants of Israel to our time today. And what a privilege it is to live in the land that God has blessed over the years. God has given Americans so much. Sometimes we don't realize that unless you travel to some of the other lands and other parts of the world and realize how blessed we are to live in this country. And yet we've been such poor stewards of the blessings that God has given us. We're now headed to the same fate as our forefathers, the ancient Israelites. God removed His protection and blessings from ancient Israel, and they eventually were conquered by the Assyrians around 721 B.C. In the years leading up to that, leading up to their fall, they were quite prosperous and were still fairly powerful militarily, but they were spiritually impoverished. Today we are, as a nation, it seems, from the outside anyway, very prosperous. But it is no longer a true prosperity. For example, we're about 3 or 4 years out of the bursting of the housing bubble. What caused the housing bubble to burst? Well, there were several things, but one was that people borrowed from their equity to buy cars and other items, to maintain a high, unreasonable, unaffordable standard of living. And we are suffering now. We're paying the consequences of that. We are in bad shape. It doesn't show that much yet, but our undergirdings are very weakened. You go to the malls, they're crowded still. You go to the restaurants in a lot of places, they're still quite crowded. But we're living high on the hog, so to speak, from borrowed money. We're borrowing from China, from Japan, from other countries. I looked up this morning on the computer, what are we borrowing from China? The last word was that we're borrowing about $10 billion a month, $120 billion a year. We owe other nations approximately $3 trillion. And we're printing more dollars to finance our bailouts and our stimulus packages. And those dollars are losing value. The assumed value of homes in the past jumped drastically. People had a lot of equity, they thought. And they used that equity by borrowing on it. But it was an inflated equity. And I just read again this past week that approximately $2.4 trillion was borrowed in this way. And then the bubble burst, the home values dropped. And many people have lost their homes, more will, and many are living in homes where they owe more than the home is actually now worth. You might have seen that last month, sales to department stores dropped again. or they were not what they were expected to be. But just a few days ago, it was reported that car sales have boomed. Toyota sales were up 60% over a year ago. Honda's, I think, about 40%. The others were up quite a lot. I'm amazed in my subdivision how many of my neighbors have purchased new cars in the past 2 years. Well, this leads me into what I'd like to get into today, the book of Hosea. Because if you read some of the background in the book of Hosea or Joel or Amos, it'll tell you that ancient Israel was quite prosperous, or seemingly so, just not many years before they collapsed or were conquered by their enemies. But let's notice something here in Hosea chapter 1. Notice verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea in the days of, and it mentions some of the kings that he prophesied in. Now, this time period, to give you an idea, was sometime around 760 or 765 B.C. So you can see from that it's about 40 years before the fall. And his time of prophecy lasted a number of years. But the word of the Lord came to him. In verse 2 it says, when the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go and take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. Now that's quite an unusual directive. He was told to go and marry an immoral woman. Now, most men would probably not want to do that for many reasons. And the word harlot that's used here is not just doesn't necessarily mean a prostitute. It means more than that. It means an immoral woman. A prostitute has sex for money. An immoral woman has that for pleasure. The point was to show the reason God told Hosea to do this. By your doing this, by what happens here, what you write, will show what has happened to God. Because God chose Israel out of Egypt and entered into a marriage covenant with ancient Israel. And when God chose Israel, they were not a pure nation. Israel was involved in idolatry in the land of Egypt. And Moses said to put away your idols. So they too were like an immoral woman that God chose the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to become his wife. So when he took her out of Egypt, she was an idolater. She was spiritually immoral. His intent was to clean her up, forgive her, and marry her. So he gave them the law. He told them to put away their idols. They went through the Red Sea as a type of baptism, and they entered into the wilderness. But you know, of course, what happened. Israel kept going back to her idols, her false gods. She kept committing spiritual adultery. And so we're going to read about here, you'll see the term used as a lover here. And I want to mention in prophecy, Israel's lovers also refers to her allies, where she would put her trust in foreign and pagan nations. Let's hold our place here and go to Jeremiah 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah uses that term quite often, her lovers. So there's spiritual adultery, not only the worship of false gods, but also the looking to the pagan nations rather than looking to God. Notice Jeremiah 3 and verse 1. They say if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again? Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return to me, says the Lord. Your God is long-suffering. He is patient. And Israel and Judah kept going out to worship false gods, as well as turning to other nations to help them in times of trouble. And yet God kept forgiving and saying, come back to me. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah 4 and verse 30. He says, when you are plundered, what will you do? Though you clothe yourself with crimson, though you adorn yourself with ornaments of gold, though you enlarge your eyes with paint, in vain you will make yourself fair. Your lovers will despise you. They will seek your life. So the word for lovers here is referring to your allies. I'm speaking to an audience here that understands that we are, America, Britain, are the descendants of Israel. We are modern Israel. And he's saying here that the United States and Britain, your allies, will eventually despise you, and they will seek to destroy you. I think we may already see some of that, but let's move on to Ezekiel 16. In Ezekiel chapter 16, in one of our in-home Bible studies, we're going through the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 16, let's notice verse 33. Could begin in verse 32. You are an adulterous wife who takes strangers instead of her husband. The strangers would be, again, the pagan foreign nations, rather than God, who was their husband. Men make payment to all harlots. You know, the men go out on the streets and they pay the prostitutes. But you made your payments to all your lovers. You're doing what is so unusual. Instead of the prostitute receiving money, here's the prostitute paying money, giving money to her lovers. And how does this play out in prophecy? It's the foreign aid that we use as a nation for the purpose of buying allies or lovers. But you made your payments to all your lovers and hired them to come to you from all around for your harlotry. So foreign aid, military aid. And you look at the example, you could look at Afghanistan and how we're working with the leader of Afghanistan, who is a very corrupt leader, Karzai, I believe is his name. And I just noticed today on the news that one of the news items said that we have that Afghanistan is now declared a major U.S. ally, a major non-NATO U.S. ally, and yet a very cruel and low character leaders that we've, in a sense, that America's, so to speak, gotten in bed with. Saddam Hussein in the past, Mubarak, Castro, Stalin in World War II, leaders in Central and South America that we've used, again, for political reasons, in spite of the character of these people. Let's go on to verse 36 here in Ezekiel 16, verse 36. He says, thus says the Lord, because of your filthiness was poured out and your nakedness uncovered and your harlotry with your lovers, with all your abominable idols, because the blood of your children which you gave to them, and many times in war. Surely therefore I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, all those you loved and all those you hated. I'll gather them from all around against you and will uncover your nakedness unto them that they may see all your nakedness. And it shows here that our former allies will turn against America and Britain. And that's already beginning to happen. Verse 41. They shall burn your houses with fire and execute judgments all on you in the sight of many women or other nations, and I'll make you cease playing the harlot, and you shall no longer hire lovers. Ezekiel 23. But I wanted you to understand that in prophecy, When he speaks of Israel's lovers, oftentimes it's speaking of the foreign nations they have made treaties with, that God warned against doing that, you know, which again are people oftentimes, leaders of low character, leaders that are quite cruel. Ezekiel 23 and verse 5. Aholah played the harlot even though she was mine, and she lusted for her lovers, the neighboring Assyrians, who were clothed in purple and so on. And we believe today that Assyria represents Germany. And the world today is looking to Germany to rescue Europe and the world economy. Verse 9. Therefore I delivered her into the hand of her lovers, into the hand of the Assyrians for whom she lusted. And this is one of the reasons we believe that in the future that Germany is going to greatly turn against American Britain. Verse 22. Therefore, Aholibah, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'll stir up your lovers against you from whom you have alienated yourself, and I'll bring them against you from every side. He speaks of the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, and so there's a duality here, and the prophecies bring it down to our day. I'd like to go back to Hosea now, chapter 1 and verse 3. So Hosea found this woman who was of low moral character, a harlot, and he married her. He went in verse 3 and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said, you name that son Jezreel. The word Jezreel can be sown or scattered by God. For in a little while I'll avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel in the house of Jehu, something that had happened earlier. And verse 6, we see, he said, she conceived again and bore a daughter. And God said, call her name Lo-Ruhamah. And if you have in the margin there, it says, no mercy. Name the daughter no mercy. Because God was no longer going to have any mercy upon his people who over and over had turned away from him. I'll no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, and I will utterly take them away. And then again in verse 8, he mentions another one. She had another son. And God said, call his name Lo-Ami, which means not my people. You are not my people, and I will not be your God. So God had him name his children by names that would depict the coming relationship that would fail with the children of Israel, and that her fall was going to be great and agonizingly painful. But God is just in what he does and what he allows, even as he pleads with Israel to repent. Let's go to chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Bring charges against your mother. Bring charges. I want to show you, he says, where she is wrong. For she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. And he's speaking of God's relationship with Israel. Let her put away her harlotries and her adulteries, lest I punish her, strip her naked, and expose her as in the day she was born. You can read about that back in Ezekiel 16. So God shows here that there's a reason why I'm having to do this. And he reads on down in verse 3, and make her like a wilderness. So this is the future of our country. Make her like a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. Have you ever seen the United States showing the areas of drought on the news, how a large portion of our nation is and has been for several years under a severe drought, Georgia, and it's a lot of it is where a lot of the vegetables are grown. But he shows here that that would be a part of the correction or the punishment that God would bring upon our people here. It's in a terrible drought at the moment. I'd like to tie in just quickly some other scriptures with this drought. Deuteronomy 29. Because I think we've seen some things in the last 2 or 3 years in the way of weather that we have never seen before. You know, that's happening. The severity of some of the storms, the floods, the droughts, the fires. You know, is this just a cycle we're going through, or does it have a greater or deeper meaning? Interestingly, that the scientists want to blame it on, you know, physical things. And sometimes, of course, you know, they look at this and they miss that there's a spiritual factor here. Deuteronomy 29, verses 23 through 27. He says, "The whole land is brimstone, salt and burning. It is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there." A good portion of the southwest has been suffering for the last 2 or 3 years with major fires. And it just strips the land bare. And they say that there's going to be great problems with erosion and flood of the mud slides to follow this. Like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he mentions the other towns there. Verse 24, all the nations would say, "Why? Why has the Lord done so to this land?" And people are going to ask in the future, why has America fallen the way that it has? Why does the heat of this great anger mean? The men would say, because they've forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which He made with them when He brought them out of the land of Egypt. So people wonder, why is all this happening? And God is going to make it known that there is a reason. There's a cause for every problem that exists. You know, Proverbs 26 says there's no such thing as a causeless curse. And there's a reason that our people suffer. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods that they did not know, that He had not given to them. And the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land to bring on it every curse that is written in this book. Let's move on to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah 1. We'll read one verse here, verse 7. Isaiah 1 and verse 7. "Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land and your presence. And it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers." As you read these verses, just ask yourself, does this sound at all like some of the things that we're beginning to see happen in our nation today? Or is it just a coincidence? Let's go on over to the book after Hosea, Joel. Joel chapter 1 and verse 14. Joel is a sobering prophecy because he exhorts the spiritual leadership of the land to go into a fast, prayers and fasting. And it has a lot to say about the day of the Lord, the time of the end. But let's pick it up in verse 4. "Consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land in the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Is not the food cut off from before our eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God." You're going to come back to the joy and gladness being cut off here in the book of Hosea. A time of very sober, a heaviness that comes upon the land. "The seed grain shrivels under the clods. Storehouses are in shambles. Barns are broken down, for the grain is withered. How the beast groan, the animals are suffering. The herds of cattle are restless because they have no pasture, and even the flocks of sheep suffer your punishment. O Lord, to you I cry out, for fire has devoured the open pastures, and a flame has burned all the trees of the field." It was quite frightening to see some of the news media showing the burning in Colorado and some of the other states out there. It says, "The beast of the field also cry out to you." And it showed some of the deer and some of the bear that didn't have anything to feed on. That's the result of some of these things. For the water brooks are dried up and fire has devoured the open pastures. Again, are the current fires a foretaste? Are they a warning from God? Are they the real thing? Let's go a little further on over to Amos. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Amos chapter 7. Amos 7, verses 4 through 6. Now, these were prophets that God sent to Israel back then. But these are dual. You know, these things happened to the nation of Judah and Israel at that time. But they will happen again in the future. Okay, Amos 7, verse 4. Thus the Lord God showed me, behold, the Lord God called for conflict by fire. And it consumed the great deep and devoured the territory. And then I said, O Lord God, cease, I pray. So God showed in a vision here to Amos some visions of what he was going to do to the nation to punish it. And Amos would see these dreams or these visions of what God said, I'll do to bring them down to their knees, to bring them to repentance. And Amos said, no, please, Father, don't do that. So he says, O Lord God, cease, I pray. For that Jacob, oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord God relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord. And he showed me a plumb line and so on. So he shows there that he allowed it to happen. He brought it to a stop briefly. I want to go back to Hosea 2. Back to Hosea 2 now. And verse 4. 4 and 5. God says, I will not have mercy on her children. For they are the children of harlotry. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers. So God showed here that just as Gomer was shameless in her shameful conduct, that our people are following the same way today. We see in our land today that the land is filled with adultery, sexual immorality, rampant homosexuality, same-sex marriages, being accepted, abortions. And God says that is shameful. It is disgraceful. But our people are no longer ashamed at that kind of conduct. What people would want you to do now to feel that the only thing that one should be ashamed about is if you judge someone else's conduct. You ought to be ashamed of yourself judging other people if you criticize, you know, the conduct of others. They call you homophobic, prudish, old-fashioned. Let's notice here in verse 5. Notice the middle of verse 5. She said, I will go after my lovers. Now, what are lovers a type of? Allies, right? Foreign nations. Notice the next statement. Who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. So here is a nation that is looking to the foreign countries for their food, their bread, their clothes, their oil, you know, their necessities of life. Have you noticed how much of our food is imported now? Now, used to, all of our apples, our oranges, our lemons, our, you know, were homegrown. But a lot of those now, if you look at where they came from, they come from Central America, South America, you know, other places. We're even importing a lot of our own food now. We used to be exporters of food, fruit, vegetables. Florida, Texas, California used to be the major growers of you know, these types of food items. What about clothes? Are most of your clothes made in the U.S.? No, they're not. And is that what this saying right here? Well, you know, let's love up to these other nations here and get our, because we can get our food there and our clothes from them. China and other places. It's almost impossible in Walmart to find anything that isn't made in China or some other foreign country there. And, you know, how accurate the latter part of verse 5 is. Is our nation looking to others to supply? God is the one who supplies our things. But we no longer look to God. No wonder that our weather is going the direction it is. That notice verse 8. For she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine and oil. That it was God who multiplied her silver and gold. Notice the next statement. Which they prepared for Baal. What are the major shopping days in the U.S.? Which is the greatest shopping day? It's Christmas is the biggest one. What's the next biggest one? Halloween. And the next one? Easter. So, you know, what is our wealth? We spend our wealth on the pagan holidays. You know, they become major days for Americans and Britons, it seems. Let's read on. Going on in verse 10. Well, verse 9. Therefore, I'll return and take away, excuse me, my grain in its time. So God's going to take away our food supply locally, internally. And my new wine in its season, I'll take back my wool and my linen given to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers. And no one shall deliver her from my hand. You know, that verse 10, the latter part of that is worth taking special note of. We are in a presidential election year. And so the hue and cry I hear on the conservative stations now is, we've got to do something to get Mr. Obama out of office. If we don't, the nation is going to be destroyed. We must elect Mitt Romney. I even hear some of the talk show hosts saying, well, what are you preparing if Mr. Obama goes back in office? Well, I'm looking at Australia. I'm looking at some other countries I'm going to move to because I think this country is going to fall if he's elected again. I mean, you hear this on some of the stations. And so they think if we can get the Republicans back in office, it'll save the nation. What does verse 10, the latter part of it, say? It says, no one, not even Mitt Romney. You know, obviously, you know, some of the, probably a lot of his ideas we might identify with more, but as more conservative values that he might have, but it still will not save our nation because no political leaders will turn the nation back to God and to His law. And that's where the problem is. Verse 11. I will cause all her mirth to cease. So here it speaks of a time that the joy and the mirth and the happiness is going to be taken away. I looked up the word mirth in the Hebrew, and it's an interesting word. It's the word is matzos, M-A-S-O-S. It's not like the bread we eat, matzo, but it is masos. And it says this word often refers to the object that causes joy. In other words, it's not just taking the joy and the happiness away from our people, but it's taking the thing away that people find joy and happiness in. Now, where do we find our joy and happiness as a nation? Don't today people take pleasure or find pleasure in the wrong kinds of things? And God's going to take away those wrong things that people find their joy and happiness in. I want to look at just a few scriptures. Hosea 9, verse 1. Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples, for you played the harlot against your God. You have loved for reward on every threshing floor. Our music is filled with filth. You know, those who, I hesitate to call them rap musicians, because they're not really musicians. Let's go to Amos 8 and verse 10. But you know, their words are just horribly filthy. Amos 8 and verse 10. But people find joy and pleasure in those things. Amos 8 and verse 10. I will turn your feast into mourning. Now, your parties, they're now revelry. And all your songs into lamentations. I'll bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I'll make it like mourning for an only son, and its end like a bitter day. Isaiah 24, going back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 7. Here it says, the new wine fails, the vine languishes. All the merry-hearted sigh. The mirth of the tambourine ceases. The noise of the jubilant ends. The joy of the harp ceases. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut so that none may go in. There's a crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. Tying in with what Hosea said here. So it speaks of a time when the heaviness is settling over the land, an uneasiness. Ezekiel 26. Ezekiel 26 and verse 13. We won't have time to get very far in Hosea. You might take an opportunity later to read on through the rest of it. It has a lot of interesting prophecies that are sobering. We sometimes don't like to hear those things or read those things, but we must not hide our heads in the sand. There's not only bad news, as we'll see later, there's some good news there as well. Ezekiel 26 and verse 13. I will put an end to the sound of your songs, and the sound of your harps shall be heard no more. Again, no longer anything to sing about. Much of our music today is filthy, singing about things that are ungodly, oftentimes relationships that are immoral, shouldn't be. Let's go back to Hosea chapter 2, because here it talks about the feast days, doesn't it? Sometimes people have questions about, well, what is this speaking of? Hosea 2 and verse 11. I will cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feast. So sometimes people read this and say, well, see there, God's going to bring the feast days to an end. We don't have to keep them today. But let's notice the words that are used here. It's speaking to Israel. It says, I will cause her feast days. You know, when God speaks of His feast days, what does He call them? He says, my feast days, doesn't He? But this is her feast days, her celebrations, her new moons. Now, some have speculated, well, maybe it's possible that Hosea actually went to areas where the feasts were being celebrated so they'd have a large crowd to prophesy to. And that's certainly possible. And it's certainly possible that they were polluting God's feast as well in the way that they kept them. You can keep God's feast in the wrong way, and you know that is not good either. But we do know, and I won't go back to 1 Kings 12, where it shows there that when the nation split into the 10 nations of Israel split off, that King Jeroboam created a feast in the 8th month, didn't he? And he created his own feast a month later than God's feast so that he would have the people worship there rather than go up to Jerusalem and he'd perhaps lose their loyalty to his leadership. So what are our feast days today? Well, Christmas is certainly a feast day for us, and Easter and New Year's and Lent and Halloween and Sunday. You know, these are all days that are celebrated both religiously and secularly as well in our country, and they will be eventually brought to an end. Let's notice verse 13. This is another indication it's not God's feast that it's speaking of. I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burnt incense. I think that verse 13 ties in with her feast days. They are the days of the Baals, and part of that was sun worship, as well as fertility rites and many other idolatrous forms of worship also. Now verse 12, I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she has said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall eat them. Now, I want to mention something here in verse 2 and verse 5. It spoke of the children of Gomer, and then it says, their mother has played the harlot. She has said, I will go after my lovers. Most feel that Gomer left Hosea after they were married and had children and went back to other men, and that's what is being spoken of there. And later, Hosea went and found her and bought her from the man that was using her as a prostitute. Verse chapter 3 and verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, go again and love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who looked to other gods and loved the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and so on. So he went and bought his wife back again. And we know that eventually God is going to buy or redeem Israel. And of course, he paid a heavy price, we know, to redeem us. The price of the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Hosea chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. The Lord brings a charge, a lawsuit against the inhabitants of the land. There's no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. So the charges are brought up again. There's no truth. People don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to know the truth in many cases. When selfishness prevails, then there's no mercy. And certainly 2 Timothy says at the time of the end that people will be lovers of themselves. When you feel that way, you don't care that much about other people. No truth or mercy, and there's no knowledge of God in the land. Now, we know there's a time coming that there's going to be a famine of the word. Is that why there's no knowledge of God? Or is it because the people don't want to hear about God? Our schools, Our politicians have rejected God. Let's notice, that's what it says here in verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because they have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. And certainly that can apply to any minister or priest. But also God said that He wanted Israel to be a kingdom of priests, to be an example to the rest of the world. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. That's a scary thought. Verse 16. For Israel is stubborn, like a stubborn calf. Now the Lord will let them forage, like a lamb in open country. It's like saying, you don't want me to be your shepherd? Go out and feed on your own, without my protection, without my guidance. And so in a sense, God is saying to Israel, okay, you're on your own. Since the schools don't want anything taught about God, they don't want to allow the Bible, creation to be taught, our politicians and so on. Let's go back to verse 2. When the restraint of the law of God is removed, then man does what is right in his own eyes. And so you have an increase of crime. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed after bloodshed. So do we have killing and murder in our land today? Is there any nation that has the amount of crime? Yeah, very few, like the United States. Years ago, I'm going to say Mother Teresa. She's not my mother, but so you'll know who I'm talking about. She made this statement, a nation who kills its unborn by the millions cannot expect its children to have any respect for the sanctity of life. That is an extremely powerful, true statement. A nation who kills its unborn by the millions, how can you expect people to have any respect for human life? Or the children of such a people to respect other people's life, the sanctity of life? So is there murder? Is there killing? Is there stealing? Obviously there is. Let's notice in rest of verse 3, then we'll go to verse 10. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beast of the field, with the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea will be taken away. Have you read anything about the fish supply in the seas no longer being there to supply people their food like they used to be in the past? They say it's being overfished. Verse 10, for they shall eat and not have enough. That could be looked at in two ways. They could eat a little bit, but not enough, or they could eat and there not be any food value in what they eat. They commit harlotry, but not increase. Not increase. That's an interesting statement. Israel, our people, commit adultery and sexual immorality, but we do not increase, so far as Israel is concerned. When I read that, I thought about the birth rate of white Americans, descendants of Israel. Many studies have shown that we're not replenishing our people, that Israel will become a minority in its own land. In the United States, the birth rate of the Caucasians are at the lowest ever on record. A family normally has to have 2.1 children to keep the population steady. You know, that, and you know, above that to replenish it. In the United States, the Caucasian birth rate is 1.8, and many European countries are even lower. 1.8 children per couple. I know you're wondering what an eight tenths of a child is, but that's the average, of course. And that's, again, a fulfillment of prophecy, I believe. And it says, verse 10, because they have ceased obeying the Lord. Now, you might say our population is increasing. Yes, it is. A lot of it's because of immigration, illegal and otherwise. Let's go to verse 11. Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. This is addictions. Shown on the news the last couple weeks that heroin is a big addiction now among a lot of school kids, along with the others of addictions that people have. So these are the problems that our people have brought upon themselves because of rejecting God and His laws. We're going to cover just two or three, a few other scriptures here, and then we'll bring this to a conclusion. Hosea 5 and verse 9. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke among the tribes of Israel. I make known what is sure. I want you to focus on the last sentence there. God says, I make known what is sure. Is this talking about God is saying, I'm going to have the gospel preached? I will make it known what is going to happen. As Mr. Franks pointed out in his message, if not us, who? Are we going to yield ourselves to God? So is God going to use a church to warn and witness to the world? And eventually, of course, we know the two witnesses will be preaching also. A warning, a witness message will go out. Verse 6. With their flocks and herds they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find Him. He has withdrawn Himself from them. Ties in with an earlier statement where He says to the sheep, you don't want My leadership, you don't want to look to Me, go forage on your own. That God draws away from His nation, from His people. And we know that Amos says that eventually there comes a famine of the Word. That people go looking for the message, the truth, a group that's preaching it, and they won't be around. They've waited too long to begin to look. Verse 14, chapter 5. For I'll be like a lion to Ephraim, like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear them and go away. I will take them away, and no one shall rescue. I will return again to My place. God says, I'll back off. I'll return to My place. Till they acknowledge their sins or offense. Then they will seek My face in their suffering, their affliction. They will diligently seek Me. Again, looking after the pain of what the tribulation will bring upon the nation that bears the name of Israel, the nations. Chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without sense. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. Wherever they go, I'll spread My net on them. I'll bring them down like birds of the air. I will chastise them according to what their congregation has heard. Again, it seems that the message will have been preached, or will be preached, just prior to this time. Chapter 8 and verse 7. They sowed the wind and reaped the whirlwind. They sowed the wind and reaped the whirlwind. All the ideas and plans of the politicians will fail. Oh, if we can just get in office, we've got these ideas that's going to save the nations and produce jobs and get us back to what we used to be. But God says it's going to be the whirlwind rather than a pleasant wind, because they do not address the real problem. And the real problem is the rejection of God's law and God's existence. Verse 12, chapter 8, I've written for them the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. People no longer want to hear anything about God's law. Verse 14, for Israel has forgotten his Maker. High percentage now do not even want to believe in the existence of God. Evolution has replaced that. And has built temples. Judah also has multiplied fortified cities, but I will send fire upon his cities, and it shall devour his palaces. Chapter 9 and verse 3. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt and shall eat unclean things in Assyria. Now God said, I don't want you going back to Egypt. So how will they return? Well, they'll return as captives, as slaves, according to the prophecies of God's word. Verse 7, the days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel knows. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is insane because of the greatness of your iniquity and great enmity. Verse 17, my God will cast them away because they did not obey him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. Wanderers again, no longer having their own country. Chapter 10 and verse 12. Here's the solution, God says. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. So God exhorts to turn back to him. Let's go back to chapter 2, a final scripture here, Hosea chapter 2. Chapter 2 will begin in verse 6. Therefore, behold, I'll hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in. So God is saying here that I'm going to make your paths not very pleasant, filled with a lot of difficulties, a lot of thorns, and wall her in so that she cannot find her paths. She will chase her lovers. So the initial response will be to turn to make treaties and allies with other nations. We've got to work together and get our trade up. But not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. And after trying these things, then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband. Who is Israel's first husband? It's God. So after severe chastisement and becoming humbled as a people, when God brings our land, our nation, our people to its knees, then we'll be ashamed of what is wrong, ashamed of the evil and sinful things. Verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. I will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. Now, verse 14 shows that after the nation has been brought down, God says, I will work to win her back to me. After she's been humbled, and I'll bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. And there'll be a remnant that is scattered around the world in kind of a wilderness, just as God brought Israel in the wilderness and tried to teach them and work with them. And I'll give her vineyards from there to the valley of Achor as a door of hope. Now, the valley of Achor The word achor means trouble. And if you look at my margin, has a little A there, and it'll take you back to when God had to punish and bring trouble on Israel. He says, I'll turn their trouble into hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth. You remember he said he would take away the singing. But after she's corrected and humbled and gets back right with God, then there'll be something to sing about. There's nothing to me more beautiful than little children singing. You ever hear a little 3, 4, 5-year-old and you're kind of they're off to the side and you know they're singing to themselves because they're at peace and they're happy? You know, I got a little granddaughter that's that way. Sometimes you're here in the room and she's in there doing little things and she's singing to herself. And that's what's going to happen in the future. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up or out of the land of Egypt. It shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my Baal. You know, that's actually the word for master there. Looking to God. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. In verse 17, and I want to mention here that I believe that verses 14 through 23 is all talking about the millennium. This is what's going to happen after God's people are chastened and disciplined and humbled and then begin to look to God. It speaks of all these good things that are going to happen. And verse 17 says, I'll take from her mouth the names of the Baals. You know, so many of our words and our language today have their origin in paganism, don't they? And it says in Zephaniah 3 and verse 9 that he's going to give us a new language. And a lot of these words that we use today that have bad connotations are, you kind of want to use a word, well, they'll take that wrong. You know, they'll put some dirty spin on it. Or some of the names that have, maybe go back to, you know, pagan gods. All that'll be taken away when there's new language. In verse 18, in that day I'll make a covenant for them with the beast of the field, with the birds of the air. Notice in verse 13 it says, it doesn't say in verse 18 that is, it doesn't say there that I'll make a covenant with them. It says I'll make a covenant for them with the animals, with the birds, with the insects, so that they won't be your enemy in the garden. You know, that there was a curse that came upon the earth at the time of Adam and Eve's rejection of God. And, you know, it's so much easier to grow weeds than it is vegetables. Why is that? It'll be reversed. And the insects, the creeping things, won't be against you any longer. And the birds and beasts will be friends. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. Bow and sword of battle means that God says they'll learn war no more. It's so sad today to see the news. You look on the news and you see these young men that come back with half their face blown off or their arms or their legs and they got to spend the rest of their life that way because of some war in some distant land. And that's going to stop here. Verse 19, I will betroth you to me forever. And we know that Christ will come and marry the church. And it will be an everlasting marriage. Yes, I'll betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I'll betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And so it goes on to read here. I won't read the rest of it here, but it speaks here. Well, even verse 21. Come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I'll answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. That is, that the heavens will give the rain and the good weather so that the earth will answer with bountiful crops. And the people will live in peace and prosperity under the government of God. So we have a millennial setting here, and I know that some of the things we read here in Hosea are not always pleasant things to read, but they are the truth. And I look at what's happening to our country today, and you wonder where it's going. Where is it going to lead to? You read the scriptures, you know that, well, we may be living in this time. This may not be God's warning. This may be the real thing that we're facing as a nation, and time will tell that. And it's not going to be fun. It's not going to be pleasant. But it's going to happen. But God says that He'll watch over the people who serve Him faithfully. And that the end result of all of this will be for the good, not only of Israel, but for the whole earth as well. So let's pray, Thy kingdom come, even though we'll go through some hard times before it happens.